We turn in our Bibles to the letter to the Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, what we have in this passage is putting off the old in order to put on the new. Colossians chapter 3 from verse 4. When Messiah, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Messiah is all and in all. Last week we looked at verse 5, put to death your members which are on the earth. He's writing to believers. He's saying these things have to be not once named among you as becomes saints. At the end of verse 5, he speaks about idolatry. Idolatry has all these features that he tells us to put off. When we study the idolatrous beliefs and practices of ancient civilizations, we find that all these things mentioned in verse 5 were common to idolatry. And the fact that the Bible tells us that we have to flee idolatry to keep ourselves from idols shows that we are prone to fall back into the old ways if we don't exert ourselves vigorously to keep these things out of our lives. It brings a curse with it. The curse may not reach to the soul, but it may certainly reach to the circumstances and to the life and to the happiness of the person who doesn't comply with what is said here. And we can't say God brings the curse upon themselves. They bring it upon themselves. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 25 and 26, Moses warns us, and still his warning is appropriate for us today. Deuteronomy 7, verse 25 and 26. He said to his people, "You shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire. You shall not covet the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it. For it is an abomination to the Lord your God. Nor shall you bring an abomination into your house, lest you be doomed to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest it and utterly abhor it, for it is an accursed thing." To have the accursed thing in our home brings the curse on our home, as Gideon found out. Gideon is mentioned in the book of Judges, and in chapter 8 we read how he made a golden ephod. He made it with the best of intentions, but it turned out to be nothing more than an idol, and it became a snare to him and to his house. In Judges chapter 8 and verse 24. Then Gideon said to them, "I would like to make a request of you, that each of you would give me earrings from his plunder." For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. So they answered, "We will gladly give them." And they spread out a garment, and each man threw into it the earrings from his plunder. Now the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments, pendants, and purple robes, which were on the kings of Midian, and besides the chains that were around their camels' necks. Then Gideon made it into an ephod and set it up in his city, Ophrah. And all Israel played the harlot with it there. It became a snare to Gideon and to his house. In what way did it become a snare? He had brought the curse of idolatry into his home, and it consumed his whole family. In the next chapter, we read how one of his sons, born of a concubine in Shechem, murdered all his 70 sons. He had 70 sons, and they murdered. Verse 5 of chapter 9 in Judges, "Then he," that is Abimelech, "went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the 70 sons of Jerubbaal, on one stone." That's the fearsome consequence of ignoring the warnings of God. We wonder at first why it is God allowed it to happen. Then we find that it was Gideon who brought this evil upon his own family by ignoring what God had said. "You shall not bring an accursed thing into your house, lest you become a curse like it." Now, that same principle applies here too. That's why we are told in verse 5, "Put these things to death, because they are a curse. And if you don't, you will suffer for it." He says in verse 6, "Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience." These are the main features of idolatry. God says, "Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart." It is for because of these things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Sin merits its evil reward, but God in his mercy bestows unmerited favor and forgiveness. That's what we remember as we break the bread together, as we celebrate Sudah. With God there is forgiveness, that he might be feared. We are to put away these things because the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. In Isaiah chapter 57, God lamented the fact that his people did not take his warnings to heart. Isaiah 57 and verse 17. "For the iniquity of his covetousness I was angry and struck him. I hid and was angry, and he went on backsliding in the way of his heart." There we see Israel typified by Jacob, their ancestor, or at least represented by them. And he speaks and he says, "For the iniquity of his covetousness I was angry and struck him." We read about God's anger against his people for their sins. But we see also his grace in verse 18, where God says, "I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will also lead him and restore comforts to him and to his mourners." Sin brings its evil reward, but grace, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds, and God promises healing and forgiveness and restoration. "Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming." The wrath of God means his settled displeasure. And when the word of God says it is coming, it shows that there is still a time for reprieve. It hasn't yet come. It's coming, but it's not come yet. Here's the warning. Take heed of the warning, and it won't come to you. You will escape. God's settled displeasure, though deferred, will eventually come. But if in the time of reprieve we repent, it will not come. The wrath of God is described for us very vividly by the prophet Nahum in chapter 1. The prophet Nahum, chapter 1, from verse 2 to verse 8. Nahum chapter 1, verse 2. God is jealous, and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. He reserves. He gives us an opportunity to think again, to reconsider. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry, and dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the flower of Lebanon wilts. The mountains quake before him, the hills melt, and the earth heaves at his presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make an utter end of its place, and darkness will pursue his enemies. There is the choice before us. And in writing to these believers in Colossae, Shaul tells us, put these things to death. It might be that this is what you were like in the past. In verse 7, he says, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, but no longer. Take away the old to make place for the new. The wrath of God is coming. Solomon says, because sentence against an evil work is not speedily executed, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. They think that God has forgotten, or he does not see, he has not heard, he hasn't taken notice. In one of the Psalms, God says to the wicked, you did these things and I kept silence. You thought that I was like you, but I will reprove you and set all your deeds in order before your eyes. What a terrible thing it is to be in court and to have the charge sheet read out. But it doesn't happen to the child of God who has repented. That sheet is washed white. The page is blank because of Messiah's death on his behalf. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. On whom is the wrath of God coming? Upon the sons of disobedience. There's a Hebraic term. The sons of disobedience means those that are, as it were, the descendants of this monster called disobedience. In Isaiah 57 again, in verses 3 to 5, God describes these people. Isaiah 57 verses 3 through 5. But come here, you sons of the sorceress, you offspring of the adulterer and the harlot. Whom do you ridicule? Against whom do you make a wide mouth and stick out the tongue? Are you not children of transgression, offspring of falsehood, inflaming yourselves with gods under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys, under the clefts of the rocks? He calls them children of transgression, those that have not left their sins behind, disobedient, self-willed followers of evil. That's what we were by nature, says verse 7, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. These are things of the past, in the which those above evils and their false antidotes. He's talking about wicked love. This is how it's described: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness. These are all features of wicked love. And it's also true that all these false antidotes that are mentioned in the previous chapter, chapter 2, verse 21, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. The scripture says they all concern things which perish with the using. And people who have these rules are usually the guiltiest in breaking God's law. Look at the Pharisee who invited the Lord Yeshua for dinner. He begged the Lord, "Come and eat with me." But what do we find? We find that he gave no water to the Lord to wash his feet. He gave him no kiss of greeting. He didn't give him anything with which to anoint his hair. He was the type of person who said, "Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle." There was a woman that was a sinner that came in and washed the Lord's feet with her tears, dried them with the hair of her head, and then kissed his feet, abundantly kissed his feet. And what did the Pharisee say? If this man was a prophet, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is that touches him. Do not touch. How can he let her touch him? She is a sinner. But at the same time, as he was running down this woman and running down the Lord for letting her touch him, he was the one that was saying, "Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle." At the same time, he is guilty of sinning against the Son of God in despising him and deliberately insulting him. It was customary for people, when they had guests, to give them water to wash their feet. This was customary courtesy. He deliberately deprived the Lord of it. It was customary to do those two other things as well, the kiss of greeting and the anointing of the head. He deliberately denied them to the Lord. So God sends this forgiven woman to do what this other person had not done. The Lord said, "You didn't give me water to wash my feet. This woman has washed my feet with her tears. You gave me no kiss. She has not ceased to kiss my feet. And you didn't anoint my head. She has anointed my feet." In the Middle East, the feet are regarded as something dishonorable. It is an insult to a person to show them the sole of your foot. It's an insult. My parents taught me, never leave your shoes upside down with the sole pointing upwards, because that is insulting God. You see, the kind of mentality, the kind of worldview, the kind of custom that is found in that part of the world. And this man was guilty of insulting, deliberately insulting the Messiah. So these rules and regulations don't make us any better. They're just a cover up for our unchanged bad nature. But this is all for the believer, a thing of the past, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. A contrast with the presence, with the present. They were once guided by these things. They were once preoccupied with them. No more. Daniel the prophet confessed, when he confessed the sins of his people, he said, "We have done nothing of all that the Lord our God has commanded us." With the believer, this thing ought to be a thing of the past. Yes, says one godly hymn writer, Isaac Newton, "I'm not what I would be, but I thank God I'm not what I once was." In that sense, you and I can use that prayer of the Pharisee in the right spirit. "God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, but no thanks to myself, thanks to your grace and to your mercy." You used to walk sometime when you lived in them. What do we do now? We do what God says to Abram: "Walk before me and be thou perfect." It was at that time that they used to walk like that, but not anymore. Verse 7, "You yourselves once walked when you lived in them." It is now no longer true. And when you lived in them, that phrase means this is how you practiced. This was your customary practice. It was a living death. They thought it was life. Their conduct was governed by sinful inclinations. Jeremiah in chapter 4 and verse 22 laments the state of his people. Jeremiah 4 verse 22, God is speaking and says, "For my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge." And again in chapter 9, God speaks to them again and remonstrates with them. He says in verse 6, Jeremiah 9 verse 6, "Your dwelling place is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, says the Lord." It's no innocent ignorance here. They don't want to know. "Through deceit they refuse to know me, says the Lord." We can see that this is something that we should leave behind us, that we should not practice this kind of thing. And the emphasis in all this is on the counterfeits of true godliness. This is what results from these counterfeits of true godliness. And it doesn't have to be physical wickedness. It can be mental. There can be people whose lives are outwardly unblemished. And as someone put it, you could ring a gold coin on their conscience. But what are they like in their thoughts? Haters of God and despisers of all that is good. These are the things that we put off. There are other things also that are to be put off. Verse 8. "But now you yourselves..." See how he keeps saying "you yourselves," the emphatic pronoun, speaking about their new life in Messiah. "But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth." Speaking about their new life in Messiah, he says, when you lived in them, but now you don't live in them anymore, put off these things as well. We're talking about wicked hate now. We've been speaking about wicked love in verses 5 through 7. Now in verse 8 and 9, wicked hate. Put it off. And when the scripture says, "you are to put off," literally, have it done. See that it is done. And it is done once and for all. Let your motto be, "never again." Take it off. Take off the devil's uniform and keep it off. That is the message. In Psalm 34, verses 11 through 14, there's the emphasis on this. And it's repeated in the Brit Hadashah. Psalm 34 from verse 11 through 14. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. It's a pleasant admonition. God's commandments are not grievous. All these following evils are found in false piety: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of our mouth, and lies, living a lie, living a double life. These are the things that are to be put off. Let's look at them one by one. Anger. This anger is the source of the wrath that he mentions next. Proverbs chapter 22 warns us against this in verse 24. Proverbs 22 and verse 24. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. Don't make friends with people who are always angry. There's something terribly wrong with them. I'm sure some of us have met people like that. They're always angry. They're perpetually angry. They're like the grizzly bear. Someone said the grizzly bear is the most even-tempered animal in the world. He's always mad. And there are humans like that, like the grizzly bear. So make no friendship with an angry man. Don't, it'll rub off onto you. Put off all these, anger, and then wrath. What is wrath? How can we define wrath? It's anger boiling over. Imagine a pot of water you have put on the stove and it's coming to the boil. Or a pot of soup. As it's coming up to the boil, it's simmering and it's making gurgling noise. That can be compared to anger. And then suddenly you hear a hissing noise and the lid of the pan is clank, 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 clank. What's happening? The soup is boiling over. It's falling onto the element and you get that hissing noise. That is wrath. That's the difference between anger and wrath. It's anger boiling over. This kind of wrath is found in the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, when each man took his sword and went into the town of the men of Shechem and slaughtered them, everyone. What does Jacob say about it? Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. O my soul, enter not into their secret. Unto their company, my honor, be thou not united. He cursed their anger. That's what wrath is. It was that wrath that filled our people in the synagogue at Nazareth when the Lord Yeshua said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. But I tell you the truth, that in the days of Elijah there were many widows, but it was only a Gentile widow that Elijah benefited. And in the days of Elisha there were many lepers, but it was a Gentile leper whom Elisha benefited. They were filled with wrath, because what he was saying was, you don't receive this, but the Gentiles will. You will not benefit from it because you spurn it, but they will. They were filled with wrath because they were filled with envy, and they tried to thrust him over the brow of their hill, on the hill on which Nazareth was built. What about malice? Malice, someone defined it as wrath on ice. It's venom. It's vengefulness. It's a cold wrath, just lurking, ready to pounce. That's what Cain was like. his malice towards his brother Cain. Come, let us go out into the field, he says to Cain. When they were by themselves, he rose up against his brother and slew him. This is a reference to sinful attitudes up to now, but sinful actions follow. Blasphemy, filthy communication, lies. These are sinful actions, not just sinful attitudes. Blasphemy here refers not only to God. It's used in the Bible to refer to insulting language against one another. I feel uncomfortable when I'm speaking to people and they have so much to say about these crazy people who are in authority and how they, what names they call them, how they run them down. I feel most uncomfortable listening to conversation like that. I try and steer it away from that. Reviling people, railing. The law tells us we are not to revile our rulers. The law tells us we are to pray for them. We may violently disagree with what they are doing, but we are not commanded, we are forbidden to revile them, not because they themselves are good, but because of their office. We are to pay respect to their office. We have to avoid injurious talk like the general of the Assyrian army. Who is the Lord? Why do you trust him? Don't let Hezekiah make you trust in your God. Do not trust in Hezekiah. On whom do you trust that you rebel against me? This kind of injurious talk. Filthy communication refers to foul mouth, innuendo, abuse, or obscene language. These are things we put away. It is the mouth, isn't it? Out of the abundance of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 12 warns us against talking too much. Ecclesiastes 10 verse 12. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. Look at verse 11. A serpent may bite when it is not charmed. The babbler is no different. In verse 13, the words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. A fool also multiplies words. Marbe devarim, marbe chet. That's how it is in Hebrew. He who multiplies words multiplies sin. These are things we should make sure that our mouth is pure. Expressions of wicked love result in wicked deeds. Expression of wicked hate result in wicked words. And then, verse 9, do not lie to one another. I see our time has gone, but this is very important, that we are to speak truth to one another. We are to avoid lying to each other. Half-truths, fraud, fallacy, hypocrisy, exaggeration. These are the things we have to avoid if we are to be like our Father, because God is not a man that he should lie, says the word of God. Do not lie to one another, since ye have put off the old man with his deeds. May the Lord bless these admonitions to us, and God willing, next week we'll come to the positive. Sweep away the old, remove the old, in order that you have room to bring in the new. When you're redecorating your house, you first strip off the old paint and the old wallpaper to get down to the bare walls. Then you lay on the new paint and the new wallpaper. It's a foolish person who tries to paint on old paint, or who seeks to paper on old wallpaper. Maybe you found that out when you tried to strip the wallpaper from your home, that the one who was there before you had just laid one layer upon another. That's not how God's work is done in the soul. We strip off everything that's from the old life and we start again. We are new creatures and we start laying on the true and the good. Well, may the Lord bless that portion from His Word. Please feel free to make comments or to ask questions.